Well, you stole my thunder. However, when the pastor's mom is in the congregation, I suppose that's probably going to happen anyway, right? I was going to... Oh, was it his dad that did that? But regardless, happy birthday, Pastor. We're happy for you. And I asked him how he felt today. He said, no different than yesterday. So that's the way it's supposed to be, right? One other thing before we get into this morning's message, I just wanted to make parents aware of this. It's a piece of paper. But on it, it says, Sermon Notes for Kids. And this is something that I was picking through some files that I had on my computer and realized I had this, kind of had forgotten about it. But if you've got children in the congregation, and you know, you don't have to run out now and do this, but this is a fantastic way to have your children engaged with what's going on and helping them kind of think through and listen to what's going on during a during the service here. So let me encourage you to grab one of these if you'd like. They're at the Welcome Center. They will be there on Sunday mornings, provided we make sure that we have enough printed off every week. But we'll try and keep an eye on that. But I just wanted to make sure that you knew that was available. All right, this morning it falls to me to wrap up our summer series on the church. And I'm excited to do so. You'll remember that there have been three main areas of focus that we've been thinking on and teaching through this summer. In June, we focused on how a biblical church must be a doctrinal church. And in July, we focused on how a biblical church must be biblical in its practices, right? What it does and its character and the different things that it does. And we thought about that in July. And then in August, we thought through the structure or the governance of a biblical church. And I don't know about you, but this series of messages, and certainly being part of that, has been an incredible blessing to me. And I hope it has been to you also. I've heard from many of you that it has. And I am so thankful for what God has done this summer. It's hard, though, to understand, okay, I have to summarize everything, right? And we could be here a long time. And the last time I was up here, we were here for a long time. So I was really kind of wrestling with how do I wrap all this up and how do we kind of come to a conclusion that's helpful, that reminds us of what we've thought through and continues to challenge us just the same, and that doesn't bleed into next week as far as time goes. So I was thinking, as you read Scripture, there's a number of different commendations that we hear from the writers of Scripture. And before we get into even those, I want to just assert here my belief that I believe we are a biblical church. We're not perfect. We're not free of sinners and the problems that come with sinners, right? We're not free of that, and we're not done changing. There are areas that we need to consider changing, and we're not without need of further examination and adjustment. But I do believe we are a biblical church, and for that you are to be commended. And I want to say, and again, express how much of a joy it is to be part of this congregation. And it's those sentiments that you typically see in the writings of Paul as he greets each church that he writes to. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament letters to the church, and many of them written by Paul, you're familiar with most of those letters are written because those churches are really kind of, they need to work through some stuff, right? There's the problem that they're experiencing. And the poor church in Corinthians, you know, they got it wrong, and so Paul wrote them a letter, and then they fixed that, but then they went too far the other direction, so Paul wrote them another letter, and there's actually evidence that there's a third letter written to them that didn't end up being Scripture. But Paul always, with the exception of the Galatians, always commends and even mentions how thankful he is for these churches. And it's in that spirit that I kind of bring this message to you this morning, is in a spirit of really thankfulness for you. There's one church, however, that seems to be kind of the model church. In the book of Thessalonians and the church located in Thessalonica, we have not just a greeting, but kind of a summary of many of the things that Paul is thankful for in this church. And I'll have you turn to 1 Thessalonians now, but basically, this book can be summed up in five words. can be summed up in five words: great job, keep it up. That's essentially the tenor of this book. In fact, if you're familiar with Pastor Doug at all, and if you've ever received an email from Pastor Doug, you will see at the bottom it says, keep on keeping on, right? And that's, he told me, that's this is the book he gets that idea from. And what I'd like to do this morning is look at how Paul commends the Thessalonians and the church there. But I would really like to draw that and apply that here also. It's a joy for Paul to be part of what God was doing in Thessalonica, and it's a joy for me personally and for your pastors to be part of what you're doing here, and we thank you for that. And so first we'll look at a commendation from a grateful elder. How is the church of Thessalonica an example to us? Well, first of all, take a look, and we're going to hop around a little bit here, but it's a small book, so it should be only one page to turn. How are they an example to us? How can we kind of take some encouragement from this example church? Well, first of all, they were doctrinally biblical. They were doctrinally biblical. Look in the second chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." These folks in Thessalonica received Paul's message, but they understood very quickly that this was actually words of God, okay? Because Paul had, God had anointed Paul as an apostle, and Paul was speaking not as God's literal mouthpiece, but what he was saying was biblical. It matched up with the life of Jesus and what Jesus taught. And they understood very quickly that that was the case, and they received the gospel as from God, not just from men. That points to a doctrinal focus of this church. They were also growing in faith. Look at 2 Thessalonians. We're going to bounce over here just a couple times, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul again says, chapter 1, verse 3, sorry, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." This idea of increasing, that doesn't happen unless you're doctrinally focused. Spiritual growth does not happen unless you are centered on the Word of God. And so the church in Thessalonica was doctrinally focused, and they can be an example to us. You know, this summer, I've personally been part of many conversations with you that were centered around the idea of doctrine, different areas of doctrine, but many conversations with you. And I can tell you, first of all, I enjoy that. So if anyone wants to talk theology, I'm your man, okay? I would love to talk about that. But the thing I enjoyed probably the most was that while we didn't always come at the same level of understanding necessarily, or even the same level of agreement on one specific nuance of these things, certainly the gospel was agreed on, but we're just talking things out. Never was it contentious. Never was it hard to have these conversations. In fact, it was a joy to have these conversations with you. And that is a very good sign of a healthy biblical church, is that we can discuss and think about doctrine in a way that it's not a fight. We're not fighting these things. We're just trying to work it out because we want to be biblical. Praise God for that. Thank you for that. You ask really good questions. Many times at the end of a message, when I've spoken, it's been great message. But you know what? Many times there's been, hey, I need clarity on this. Or what did you mean by that? That's really, really healthy. That's good, because remember, the role of the congregation is to make sure that your elders are speaking truth to you, right? And we're not infallible. So thank you for that. So the church in Thessalonica was doctrinally biblical. They were also biblical in practice. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. "Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing, and all the brothers throughout Macedonia, we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Remember, good job. Keep it up. That's what Paul just said there. You know, you don't have to look far to see this church, the unity that we enjoy here, the generosity that exists here. You are very good at caring for each other. And that is the congregation's job. And I'm so thankful for that. We have a group of deacons that understand what it means to be the lead servants. And praise the Lord for that. The hospitality crew with meals, those who are, prepare flowers, or you just look out on the welcome center, and sometimes it's a little too much, but that's okay. There's so many gifts, you know, just kind of like overflowing the welcome center. It's like, where's the welcome center? I don't know. There's a bunch of gift bags here, and I think it's mostly secret angels that are doing that, but good on you. There's a lot of generosity here. You see this in life groups. The care that each life group has for their own members is fantastic. In a church this size, one person or even one group of people wouldn't be able to effectively care for all the members of this church. And so we do so through the life groups. And there's many, many, many other examples of your generosity. I want to say thank you for that. This church in Thessalonica, they had a reputation for their strong faith. Remember, we talked about being distinct from the world. We want to be a church that carries the light of Christ in a way that is noticeable. Well, this church in Thessalonica did the same thing. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Paul writes, "So that you have become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Paul was he was part of what was going on in Thessalonica, and as he left there, the word spread almost faster than he could. And they became their reputation was known for their faith. They were distinct from the world. You know, there's been examples that I've heard of this summer of people sharing tables at a restaurant and using that as an opportunity to witness and to invite people to this church. There's been so many conversations that I have been part of or that I have heard about of how, just asking the question, how can we as a church impact our community? How can we get out into our community and make it known that we love them and show Christ as indispensable? That is a common practice here. A common question is, how can we do that? That's really good. We need to keep asking that question. We also should probably just make sure that we are checking on the answer to this question. What are we known for as a church? What are we known for? The answer to that question will be a good kind of litmus test as to, are we affecting our community the way Christ would affect his? And so the church was doctrinally focused, they were biblical in practice, and they were structured biblically also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." They were involved in ministry. And if we're going to be structured well, remember we talked about the congregation's role in this, is that it is the congregation's job to do the work of the ministry as a whole, right? We all have a part to play. There's no bleacher section here at First Baptist. We are all involved in what God is doing, and this church here was involved. There are people here regularly evangelizing. We've got people saved and are serving now. It's so exciting to see how quickly someone gets saved and then baptized and join the membership and now is serving in a regular ministry. That is a sign of a healthy church. And that's something that the congregation does. They also allowed their leaders to lead them, and they trusted them. Look at the sixth verse of the first chapter. Paul writes, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And then take a look at the second chapter, verse 14. "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." Here's what Paul is saying, is that they became imitators of Paul. Right? Paul was their founding elder, right? And he set up other elders there, but they were known, and Paul was grateful to them for their willingness to follow his lead. Yes, they were checking the biblical nature of it, making sure that it lined up with the teachings of Jesus. But there was this sweetness of submission to their biblical and structural leaders there. And again, that is true here. And I'm so thankful for that because it makes it fun. It's a lot of fun to be a pastor here. I'm just gonna let you know that. I really, really, really enjoy this job, okay? But not because of really the work. It's because of you and the relationships that we have here. And so this church in Thessalonica is an example to us, but I believe it's an example to us of how we are. So praise the Lord. Great job. As a commendation, I can't say that enough. But, you know, Paul doesn't leave it there. He actually, like Pastor did last week, gives us a call to action. And I want to draw your attention to a few verses in the end of this book. In chapter 5, verse 12. We're just going to look at 10 verses, but they are packed. And while Paul is writing so many statements of gratitude to them and thankfulness for how they have followed his leadership and they've trusted in Christ and their faith is strong and they're active in ministry, he gives them some exhortations. And he kind of just says these are some commands, actually. And while there doesn't seem to be any connection with these commands to a specific issue that was going on in this church, what Paul wisely understands is here's a church and they got a lot of different types of people. And they got a lot of people. In fact, everyone there has a sin problem that Christ had saved them from, right? But still kind of struggling with. And so he wisely understands, hey, there's potential for conflict. And he writes these 10 verses as a bit of a formula or a bit of a formula is the wrong word, but a list of reminders to say, you know what, keep yourselves from conflict. And it would be what we would be wise to look at these and just understand them as, hey, God is doing great things here and this is a healthy church. But let's not forget, we are susceptible to conflict just the same, just like this church was. And so in the same spirit of Pastor's conclusion last week, I'd like to read this as a call to action and just look through this very quickly. Verse 12, Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every evil." So let's go through this real quickly. There's three sections in this. The first section is written to the congregation. In fact, the whole passage is written to the congregation as a whole. But the first section speaks to the congregation about respecting and honoring those who work among them and are their spiritual leadership. Paul is reminding this congregation to honor those who work hard, have a position of leadership, and admonish them. You know, I just said it. Biblical churches are ones who are a joy to lead. It's a pleasure to lead people here at First Baptist because we're not fighting against each other. There is a complementary relationship where the role and the authority of the congregation sweetly takes their lead from the role and the authority of the elders, and there is a mutual agreement in the end goal, which is we want the gospel proclaimed here at Troy. And it says here, this phrase, live at peace. I think that there's many different opinions on where this grammatical phrase fits. Does it go with the verses in front of it, or does it go with the verses behind it? Does it stand alone? It fits, I think, best with just as kind of a wrap-up of this admonishment to to honor and submit to the elder leadership is there should be a peaceful nature to the relationship here. We may not agree always, and you may not understand, and we may not lead well always, but there should be a peace and a joy that comes from the relationship of understanding we are here and we both have a role to play. So there's a second section here, and he begins again. He kind of restates, we urge you, brothers. So he says, we ask you, brothers, and now we urge you, brothers. Kind of the same phrase here. And then he there's a bunch of quick-hitting little admonishments or exhortations. In the 14th verse, he starts with admonishing the idol. This word idol refers to something that's out of order, something that doesn't fit right. And this could be speaking of someone who is actively unruly, or it could be talking about someone who's just lazy. But regardless, the congregation, we're to admonish and warn each other to be active, to be involved. You know, in Scripture, there's actually no category of a biblical Christian who is not actively involved in their own spiritual growth and the spiritual growth of the church. You don't find a biblical Christian in Scripture that is just sitting and receiving. Every time Scripture talks of a biblical Christian, one who is walking with the Lord, there is action involved. And it's action that comes from the faith and the knowledge that we have in the gospel. And so Paul is exhorting the congregation here to admonish those who are struggling in this area. Encourage them to get involved. Don't just sit and soak. Get involved. Find a way that you can be part of what's going on. That next, he says, encourage the faint-hearted. And this carries the idea of helping those who are discouraged. And there's many reasons why there may be discouragement, right? Trials, the death of a loved one, the constant fighting of a sin habit, even failure in that realm. And it's the job of the congregation to look out for and encourage those who are discouraged. If you know somebody who's discouraged, what is stopping you from going to them and using the Word of God to encourage them? Now, often, and you can probably relate, we've all been in places of discouragement where even the one reading of the Word of God doesn't seem to bring us out of that. And so there may need to be a constant check, a constant, you know, touch where you're going to this person saying, how are you doing today? Is there anything I can pray for you about? You may know someone who's struggling right now. The congregation, it is our job to lift these folks up. And perhaps it's you who's struggling with discouragement. Let me encourage you to reach out. Allow your brothers and sisters to help you. Let someone know, I'm struggling with this. And don't be fooled into thinking that because you've been a Christian for a long time, you should have had this dealt with long ago. Satan wants you to think that way because it's going to keep you from the Word. It's going to keep you from asking others to help you. But let me encourage you to do that. We need to be encouraging the faint-hearted. Next, Paul says to help the weak. Now, this doesn't rule out physical weakness, certainly part of that. But more likely, this word here is pointing to a spiritual weakness or an immaturity. And all of us are spiritually immature in some way. And what I mean by that is that nobody here has finished growing spiritually. Sanctification, the sanctification process is a long lifetime process that God is doing in our hearts. But there are some who either because they have just come to know the Lord or because they have not grown personally, not made an effort personally to grow, or because of their age. Don't forget our children's ministry. There are some who are weak in the faith, and we are to help them and to encourage them, to lift them up. The idea here of this word, the word for help here, carries the idea of someone holding on to someone or something. This summer, we went on vacation back to New Hampshire, and we stayed at this little lake pond thing. It wasn't very big, but there's a little beach, and out from the beach was a raft, you know? And you swim out to the raft, and you jump off the raft, and you do this for 8 hours, and then you go back home. And it was the most exhausting vacation of my life. But the kids, of course, want to swim out to the raft, and the raft is in, you know, it's over their heads. And our kids are growing in their ability to swim, and Jack's pretty good at it, but Kate, you know, she's just not as confident a swimmer yet as the rest of us. Now, Kate can swim, and she's actually a lot better than she realizes. And she might be part mermaid because she can swim better underwater than on top of it. But regardless, she has the ability to do this, but the confidence isn't there yet. And so as we would go out, we would be swimming next to each other, and she would want to hang on. Right. Or there would be a moment where she would need to just rest on the raft before, you know, she swam around to the other side to get back up. And this is the picture of helping the weak. Those who are spiritually still growing or need some help spiritually, we need to come alongside them and encourage them. If they've trusted in Christ, they have the tools to grow. They have the Word of God and they have the Spirit working within them. They don't necessarily need us, but we can be part of what encourages them. You know, at times, Kate needed encouragement. Maybe she needed actual stability. And sometimes she just wanted me to carry her and she would, you know, choke me out. But, well, I'm trying to survive, right? But the point is that there are people amongst us who need those of you who have figured out one aspect of Scripture to come alongside them and say, let me show you what God's taught me in my life. Are you actively doing that? Paul continues and says that we need to be patient with everyone. This idea of being patient is the opposite idea of one who maybe would be provoked easily or would have these emotional outbursts, right? Or just kind of sudden dramatic responses to situations. But we need to be patient. Whoever the offender is, we should have the same godly patience when dealing with troublesome or troubled persons as God has demonstrated in his dealings with sinful humanity. Right. So in other words, forgive the same way God forgives. Love the same way God loves. Be patient the same way God is patient. How are we doing with that in our congregation? Next, he says, don't repay evil with more evil, but instead do good. In verse 15, there will be times where people and perhaps it's believers, perhaps it's not someone who is a believer, will do something that hurts us. Our congregation should not be known for retaliation. We should not be known for getting people back. We need to be known for our patience. We should be known for the good that we do to each other and to everyone else. And it's an important note here. Paul in 2 Thessalonians reminds them in the 3rd chapter to not grow weary in doing good. And that can be hard sometimes to endure the either emotional, in this case for this church, it was probably physical attacks. And they were encouraged and cautioned by Paul to be patient and to endure those for the cause of Christ. That can be hard. So the first section here is dealing with the congregation and their relationship with the elders. The second section is really kind of dealing with those who need some support. And this third section, starting in verse 16, is dealing with kind of in general, what should be our outlook? Should we be optimists or pessimists? And of course, the optimism is certainly worthy because of the hope that we have in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, always rejoice. Rejoice always. Depends on what version you have there. One of the shorter verses in the Bible. Are we biblically joyful here? You know, Christian joy is not self-centered. It doesn't revolve around what I get. And so your joy this morning should have nothing to do with a preference. Have nothing to do with a preference. In fact, it should have everything to do with who God is and what God has done for you. In spite of who we are. And when we think of things that way, then during trials, we can be joyful. When people hurt us, we can be joyful. Not happy. Life isn't always happy, but we're commanded to be joyful. What does that mean? It means that we're understanding that God is at work, God is in control, and that what He's doing is best for me. Is your life marked by this kind of joy? Do our guests sense that kind of joy when they come here? Paul writes, always be praying. Pray without ceasing. Prayer should be part of who we are here. First Baptist must be known as a praying church, and it is, in my opinion. And I praise God for this, because there is a regular attitude of prayer here. It's fantastic. One thing I would love to kind of make you aware of, if you're not, is what we call the boiler room ministry. And there's a little blurb in your worship card today that explains what boiler room is all about. Don't worry, you don't actually have to meet in our boiler room, okay? Right now, I think they're going to be meeting in the gym for the foreseeable future. But this is a group of people who simply come on Sunday mornings and pray. And as part of the group of people here that proclaim the word, I appreciate that because I need it. But so thankful for a group of people that are praying for our church. And then Paul writes that we're to be thankful regardless of our circumstances. 2 Corinthians 5:9 is a verse you'll hear often around here. Whether we're home or away, we make it our aim to please the Lord. Doesn't matter our circumstances. We're always going to try and please the Lord. Philippians 4:11, Paul talks about how he's learned, whatever state he is in, to be content. Are you thankful? What are you thankful for? Don't lose sight of what God has done and what he's doing here. Don't quench the spirit is the next exhortation. Verse 19. This word literally carries the idea of putting out a fire. This idea of choking or suffocating the fire. Now, what's interesting is this verse here in verse 19 and verse 20, 21, even following into 22, they all kind of fit together. So this idea of not quenching the spirit is built upon when it says, don't treat God's word with contempt. In the ESV, it says, don't despise prophecies. Well, what we're talking about here is this contempt for God's word. And when we show contempt for God's word, we throw water on what the Spirit is doing. How do we do this? Maybe we hear a command that touches an idol in our lives and we resist it. Maybe we don't understand the passage of Scripture, but instead of asking questions and studying it out, we just kind of just forget it. Perhaps we simply don't value God's word like we should. It just isn't that important to us. You know, if these are true, then we're throwing water on what the Spirit's doing. Now, added to that, we need to examine everything carefully by using God's word. Test everything, Paul writes. And hold fast to that which is good, and reject that which is evil. In other words, as the work of the congregation, it is our job to affirm the what and the who of the gospel. Right? And we're to identify, hey, this is true, biblically true. This doesn't line up with Scripture. We need to avoid this. And how are we doing on that? All of these go together. When we start mishandling God's word, we throw water on what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our hearts. But when we lift God's word up and we say, I revere it, I'm going to listen to it, I'm going to value it, I'm going to study it, and I'm going to pick out and I'm going to understand, okay, this matches God's word, this is true, I'm going to hold fast to that, and I'm going to reject this because it doesn't match with God's word, we become more and more a biblical church. Careful examination by the congregation as a whole would allow the church to discern that which is good and right. And so, quick summary, and we're almost done. Love and affirm those who minister among us. Love and assist those who need support. There's cause for joy because God is in control regardless of our circumstances. And understand that the Spirit is active. Engage in what He's doing. So, a specific challenge to us. In light of this summer study, three things. Number one, evaluate. Evaluate, first of all, your relationship with God. Are you growing in your relationship with God? Or are you stagnant? Or do you have a relationship with God? Have you trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Second of all, evaluate our ministry. Now, we're not going to put out a survey of all the things you don't like. Okay? That would be fruitless, frankly. because none of us love everything, right? But evaluate, okay, as a group, as a whole, are we biblical? We need to be thinking about this, and it's the job of us as the congregation to do that. Second of all, ask questions. One, evaluate, but then ask questions. Like, are we biblical? What is the why? Why are we doing this? That will keep us from just doing things without really thinking why. There's many good questions to ask, but ask them. Then thirdly, be active. Be active in prayer. Let me encourage you to join in with those who are here on Sunday mornings praying. Right in the gym. Just if they're already praying, just grab a chair and sit down. Enjoy praying with them. Be active in personal growth. Be active in corporate worship. Engage. Sing the songs. Doesn't matter how badly you sing them. Sing out. That's why I sit on the front row. Nobody has to listen to it. Engage in that. Be active in restoration. You may know someone who claims, it may be a member here, claims to know Christ but is not living that way. It's our job as a congregation to reach out to that person and to call them to restoration. Be active in ministry. Get involved. And many people, many new people have been joining ministries here at First Baptist Church. I am so excited about that. That's worthy of praise. But there's much to be done, and there's more opportunity. And if you're not involved, let me encourage you to do so. One way you could do that, if you have not read this book, here it is again. If you haven't read this, read it. Okay? As a member of this church, or someone who wants to be a member of this church, read this book. Really helpful. Remember the theme of 1 Thessalonians? 5 words. Great job. Keep it up. Let me commend you, us, for what God has done here at First Baptist Church. And as we've thought about what the church really is this summer, I'm encouraged to see that I think we're there. But certainly we do not have, we're not done being there. There's much to do. There's much growth that we need. Let me say one final thing before we pray. If you have, if you are considering membership, we take that very seriously around here, right? Because that is a biblical office. But we also understand that you're not part of the local church until you're a member. Let me encourage you to become, to submit to the accountability and the joy of being a member here at First Baptist. And if you're thinking about that, in a moment we're going to take an offering and we're going to ask for the comment cards there. And if you are thinking about being a membership, just write that down on one of those cards and let us know. Someone will get in touch with you and we'll be able to connect with you about being a member here, because God is doing some awesome things here, and we want you to be part of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the church that you